Well, hi, everybody. Good to see you today. Today, we're talking about remodeling to live your dream. All right. Our series is called, what's it called? All Things New. I always forget that part. All Things New, remodeling. I'm going to get it. Remodeling our lives. I knew the series. Anyway, so we're remodeling our lives to live the dream. And I don't know about you, but I've had just a weird history with dreams. I happen to remember one of the dreams that I've had. It's a recurring dream because I was talking with somebody just today before church, and I was telling them about when I lived in New York City. I lived on 48th Street and 9th Avenue. That's called Hell's Kitchen, all right? And it's called Hell's Kitchen just because it was a rowdy place. It's right in the middle of the theater district, and I had a great apartment. I was really excited about the apartment before I moved in. It had a fireplace, very unusual. Had a skylight because it was on the top floor, very unusual. And so I really liked it. But then once I moved in, I realized there were some problems with it. And one of the biggest ones were that there were cockroaches everywhere. How many of you like cockroaches? Nobody. So anyway, there were cockroaches everywhere. And within days, I started having nightmares about cockroaches. Going in your ears, in my mouth, coming out my nose. I had nightmares about it. So, and for some reason, I have recurring dreams. So this is one that happened on a regular basis until finally I killed most of them. And there were only a few. I named them. They were my pets. But no, they weren't. But, you know, cockroaches, they're kind of a part of big cities in a sense. I used to have another recurring dream. I have some negative recurring dreams, I think because of some of the negative things that happened in my childhood. But I had this one negative recurring dream when I was just a, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old kid, where there would be this demonic entity, and I didn't know about demons and the devil back then. It was a horrific entity that would come into my window every night and attack me. And I would run away from that entity and go into my parents' room, and I'd twirl around in a circle, and I'd start flying and escaping this horrible enemy that's about ready to kill me. The problem is they could always grab me back down and throw me in my bed, tie me down to ready to kill me. That was my dream. And it didn't stop there, because then my sister would start screaming. And so he'd go into her room and I'd escape. And anyway, it was a long thing. But it just went on and on. And so I've had some serious dreams in my life. I've also had some good dreams. And we're not really talking about nighttime dreams. We're talking about dreaming vision, right? What God has for the vision for our lives. And, you know, one of the vision, I'm going to ask you in a minute for what some of your dreams were when you were a little kid about what you wanted to do. So you might want to think about it right now. We're going to have Joe, where's Joe? Stand up and kind of go around to people. And we're going to hear some of these dreams that we had as a kid. But, you know, when I first wanted to be an actor, it was pretty young. I had just seen a Broadway show in New York. And, you know, seeing a show on Broadway is quite a dramatic thing. It's very distinctive in style than anywhere else in the world, except for maybe London. And I saw it, and I was so impressed. And I thought, well, I want to build a theater. This was my dream. I want to build a theater that's so big and so magnificent that I could have three shows on the same stage, kind of like a three-ring circus. And everybody could watch their own show. That was my dream, right? Wasn't the best dream, but it was an interesting dream, and it kind of drove me for a while. But Joe, why don't you stand up, and let's see who can share their dream when they were a little kid. Who had a dream? Raise your hand. Here's Chris over here. She can share.
Okay, so when I was considerably younger, I wanted to, there on the freeway southbound, not clear to Nephi, but there's an old factory there with this. I wanted to buy that factory and open a quilt store.
Quilt store.
People, I know.
Yeah.
Where people could come and I would use all the space and have people that were, it was during the 80s when there was quite a bit of an unemployment.
Uh-huh.
And we could have people come and hand quilt the quilts.
Wow.
And then sell them in New York where people had money.
All right. My cockroaches will buy them from you. That's great. That's great. Were there three stages in your room? And no.
No, but we had a cafe and childcare.
Awesome.
And everything. I thought of everything.
That's great, Chris. Anybody else? They had a dream when they were a kid? Come on, you guys. Would you? Right over here. Okay.
This was in the 70s when I was living in North Carolina, getting into the great outdoors, and I wanted to design backpacks and tents and even ordered a kit. I made down booties from a kit, and I sewed an outerwear jacket from a kit, and it wasn't until years later living in Utah that I realized, wow, I could have made a career working for North Face Patagonia. I didn't even know that existed.
That's great. You guys, your dreams are so much more practical than mine. That's great. Anybody else? Somebody had a dream? Come on. It's fun to hear people's dreams when they're kids.
Mine was to be a pilot in the United States Air Force and go into space, and I still wished I could be in space.
Wow, in space. How about your wife? Does she want you to go to space too? Sometimes that's where my wife wants me.
My dream when I was younger was to be a jockey. And when I was 10, my mom told me that I was already too tall. So it was a very heartbreaking. I cried for weeks, but I was obsessed with horses and I wanted to race.
A jockey. Wow, that's a great one. I love that dream. One more. One more dream. This side of the room, you know, dream? What's the deal?
So when I was little, my dad worked for the railroad, so I was around the trains a lot. And I thought, would it be fun to run the train someday? So in 1974, my dad said, would you like to work for the railroad? And I went, whoa. So I actually got to live out my dream. 37 years, I got to run the trains for the railroad.
You did.
Came true.
That's awesome, Grant. And that's the idea, remodeling to live your dream. So it's nice that Grant was the last one there. So, you know, it's very easy when you get older that your dream kind of falls into just existing. You know what I mean? It's just like, okay, now you just hope you make it to the next day. And I think God has so much more. Isn't it true? That's your dream. Oh, God, my dream is to make it till tomorrow. You know, and for some people, that's a real dream, people that are really struggling with illness and stuff. I've bought a few houses just as we've kind of gone through the years, and almost every realtor, they'll tell you, don't buy the house you think you need today, right? Dream about what you need in 5 years and buy that house. Now, of course, they were doing that so that you'd spend more money, but the reality is that it's true. You have to look beyond what your needs are today to make sure that you're kind of going to be able to live out your dream. You know, if you just go with your dream for today and you say, okay, this is what I'm going to do, it's very, sometimes there could be real restrictions on it. You know, if you buy a house with one bedroom and you don't have any kids yet, you know, you're going to have to move soon. We did that. We bought a two-bedroom condo. It was a teeny little condo, 1,100 square feet. In California, and we thought, well, this is great. We'll live here for years and years. And then we wound up, you know, getting pregnant with Hannah, our first, and she kicked us out of that condo within the first 3 months of her being born because we realized we needed a bigger space between her crying in her room and us being able to live in the rest of the house. Can you guys relate? Our life is more than just our collective days. God has a vision for us. And in Jeremiah 29:11, you know this scripture. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And that's what we're talking about today. Our vision here at The Adventure is grow your life, impact your world, and live God's dream for your life. And to be able to know what God's dream is and live it is the most satisfying, most wonderful, profound thing that we could do as people on this earth. And so remodeling our lives and understanding how we can see that dream fulfilled in our lives, not our dream. You know, if I wound up being someone who had a stage with three theaters on it at the same time, I think I probably would have been run out of business, right? It wouldn't have worked. And, you know, that dream was not the best dream. And I'm so thankful that God has given me a much greater dream that affects people's lives and affected my life to such a greater degree. So when we speak of dreams and living your dream, we are talking about God's dream. Because God knows how he made us, right? Yes? God knows how he made us. He knows exactly the gifts, the plans, and the purposes that are in our hearts and in our lives, and better than we know ourselves. And so when that dream is released, then we can look and say, wow, I know why I am who I am and how I am to live my life. It is the most satisfying, most wonderful thing in the world to know what God's dream is for your life and to begin to live it out. And that's what we're talking about here. So we're talking about that in the context of the life of Moses. And we want to talk a little about the backstory before we get into Moses right now. So if we think about Israel and we think about the situations that they faced, the Jews got into Egypt. Now, this happened through Joseph, right? There was a great famine, and Joseph, one of the great people who heard and saw God's dream and then began to live it out. Who would have ever thought he would live out the dream of seeing millions saved from starvation through the terrible famine that affected Egypt and the surrounding areas? So during that famine, Joseph's family came, the Jewish lineage came and started living in Egypt. And in that place, they started to thrive, and they started to multiply and become a pretty powerful force in the nation of Egypt. It says in the Bible that the land was filled with them, and so there were tons of Jews that were living in Egypt, and they were doing really, really well for themselves. And then it says in Exodus, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing. So here Joseph saved Egypt. He saved the surrounding nations. He saved his own nation of Israel, of the Jews. And now this new king, who couldn't care less about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. And look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So the Jews became so powerful that Egypt was worried about them, worried about their influence, that they could actually take over. And so Egypt started subduing the Jewish nation and putting them under slavery. And so they now became slaves of the Egyptian leaders and the Pharaoh, and they started building great cities, building pyramids and all different types of structures. And they became the workforce, the free workforce of the leaders of Egypt. And not only that, but the Pharaoh was so worried about this and the strength that the Israelites were gaining that he told the midwives that would deliver the babies in Israel that if it is a girl, let it live. If it is a boy, kill it. And so the midwives were commanded to kill the boys. I don't know, the girls are a lot smarter. He should have told them to kill the girls too, but he didn't. And in the course of time, Moses' parents, who were both Levites, bore a son. And so they were fearful for the sun, and they hid the sun. And eventually, you know what happens at about 3 months, kids start getting a little louder, right? They start getting a lot louder between 3 and 6 months, and they start hearing their own voice and really being entertained by it. So they start getting even louder and just really enjoying hearing themselves. And I was kind of hoping that a child went on cue do that right now, but I guess they didn't. They didn't have it all in their notes. But so Moses' parents decided, look, we've got to do something. So they put Moses in a little basket and sent him down the river, sent him down the river. And that is where Pharaoh's daughter found him and then took him and was about to take him for her own child. What a crazy thing to have to leave your child in a basket. Can you imagine in this day and age that we would put our child in a basket and send them down the river and hope that someone finds this child and takes this child in and protects this child for the rest of their life? And that's what happened with Moses' daughter. And she found Moses' sister, who said, hey, you need somebody to nurse this baby. And so Moses' sister got Moses' mother, and Moses' mother nursed during that time. And when Moses was weaned, then was brought back to Pharaoh's daughter. You following? and then he grew up in Pharaoh's daughter's household. In Exodus 2, it says, when Moses' mother could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds in the bank of the Nile. And then Exodus 2:10 says, when the child grew older and was weaned, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. That's the backstory that we're talking about here. So Moses' parents gave him up. You know, it was a noble reason, but it's a struggle, I would think, for a son, a child, to think like I was given up, you know, to someone else. What a difficult thing. So now we're talking about, we all have a broken backstory that can derail the dream. Can you guys relate? We all have a broken backstory, whether it's terribly broken, moderately broken, or lightly broken. We all have things in our life that happen that can derail the dream and the promise that God has for each one of us. The first one was Moses was an orphan. He was an orphan. His parents left him in this basket. He did not know them. He had no idea who they were, if they were alive, or what happened to them. Moses was an orphan. Can you imagine what it's like to be like that? Maybe some of you have been that, and you've been adopted, and that's a good thing. And that's what happened to Moses. He got adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and brought into her household. But this does something to you sometimes. And it's something you have to process, right? If there's anyone here that's been adopted, you know that it's something you have to process at some level. If you leave it and you ignore it, it's probably going to do some damage to your heart to think about this without processing it at a deep level that you don't know your birth parents. You know, I was privileged to be a part of a, they do this in a court for someone that would get adopted. I was kind of like a godparent to someone who got adopted. We were in the court. We were all a part of this declaration by the judge that now this young girl is going to be a part of this family, adopted into this family. And it was a loving family, a wonderful family. But because of some of the struggles that this young lady faced, It was an incredibly difficult circumstance, and it lasted for years, and it brought even more brokenness because of a real disattachment in relationships that happens or that can happen in situations like this. You know, I think about the shooting that happened this week. You know, and there was in no way, any way, that what that person did, that young man did, was right or can be excused at any level. And yet, if you look at him as a person, which he is, you see that he was an orphan. You see that he was then adopted by a couple. Did you know this? He was adopted by a couple. Did you know that his adopted father died 10 years ago of a heart attack? And how difficult that is. And did you know that his mother died of the flu November? And did you know that because of whatever caused his terrible behavior, he was expelled from the school that he did this shooting? I am not in any way condoning this behavior. What I am is emphasizing that God has a dream for each one of us, and these negative things that can happen in our lives can derail that dream. What a terrible thing. I think we should just spend a moment praying for this situation. Do you? Lord, we just come before you for all the families that have been affected by our nation, Lord, that is struck once again, with children being shot down because of the destructive nature of our society and the painful destruction that is in an individual. Lord, we ask, Lord, that your peace would be upon this family. That, do you guys agree? Your comfort would be upon them. And Lord, we ask for you to work the miraculous. Not that we would get some new health system that would work better. Not that we would get some leaders that would lead better. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to invade in our society, Lord God. And see people set free. See captives set free. And Lord, your dream accomplished in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Moses had some difficult circumstances to deal with as well, being an orphan, not knowing his parents, being raised by someone that wasn't even a part of the group of people where he was born from. He also was a messed up guy. He murdered somebody. You know, you got to be messed up for this, right? I mean, here he was, and he was thinking, hey, you know, there's a situation where he knew that he was Jewish, and so he had a sensitivity for it. And so when this Jew was being abused, he decided, well, he's going to take some action, and he's going to kill the person that's abusing and threatening this Jewish person. And so he killed this Jewish person's abuser. And because of that, he was a murderer. And when you take things into your own hands, it doesn't always work very well. It's always good to go with God's plan, don't you think? Right. Even when you think you're doing good, if it's your plan and not God's plan, it's very possible that you're going down the wrong path. And that's what happened with him. He murdered somebody and it totally changed the course of his life. Because now he was Moses the fugitive. This is all what happened in his life related to the dream. God knew what his dream was for Moses before he was even born. Like Jeremiah talks about. But in Exodus 2, it says, when Pharaoh heard of this murder, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. It really says a lot. Midian is off the beaten trail, and he sat down at this very off the beaten trail place. He didn't go to the public square. He went to the well, and there he was. And he was a fugitive. He was a fugitive. Hidden away. This is what happens when the dream breaks. We kind of try to protect ourselves and run to a place where, you know, maybe we can find a little bit of our own safety. But God has something more for us. Do you guys agree? Are you there? Good. And then Moses became the sheepish shepherd. That's hard to say, but I liked it. The sheepish shepherd. He became kind of a sheep in this story because he was hiding away, afraid to make himself known so that he would not get caught and get in trouble for the crazy behavior that he did when he took his own dream into his own hands. And it says in Exodus 2:21-22, Moses agreed to stay with the man, the man that he had met, who would eventually become his father-in-law, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I've become a foreigner in a foreign land." Doesn't that say it all? A foreigner in a foreign land. When you have things in your life and now you're running from them because of the damage that has been done. You're fearful, so you become sheepish as a shepherd and you kind of hide in a place where you think, okay, if I could just lay low, if I could just lay low here, maybe I'll get through life without really getting destroyed. Without really going through some of the damage that some of my actions might have caused in my life. Moses was in a desolate, out-of-the-way place. When life punches you, it is easy to just choose to become anonymous and out of its way, get out of its way. And I don't believe that's God's plan for us. I don't believe that that God told us to help people grow their life, impact their world, and live his dream for their lives so that we could just keep our head ducked low so we don't get in trouble. I don't think that's God's plan at all. Do you?
No.
It isn't. It is not God's plan. There's three dangers when you dream. The first one is it can degrade into only your only existence. Like Moses the shepherd, if I could just do this and keep my head out of the way all these years, maybe I'll make it through without getting destroyed more than I already am. Degrading to just existence. It can become the wrong dream. Moses, the murderer. I'm going to come up with my own dream. I'm going to save the Jewish people by killing people. Taking things into my own hands. We do that with dreams sometimes, right? I know a lot of people, because we talk about dream a lot. I know a lot of people that try to do it in their own strength. Try to take their dream in their own hands. And it just doesn't work. And they get discouraged. I did that. I took my dream in my rebellion into my own hands, and I went to New York, and I studied as an actor, and it led me down the exact wrong path. I went to Midian too. And it was in that place, where I tried to keep my head low, but it just didn't work because God pursued me. And God is pursuing each one of us. He is pursuing us and calling us. Come, I have a dream for you. A dream to bless you and not curse you. To give you a hope and a future. That is the dream that God has for you. And he will not give it up. Because he loves us too much. Yeah? He loves us too much to let it go, even if we would prefer to just hide in Midian. The next point is, in the wilderness, we can find our dream. In the wilderness, we can find our dream. In Exodus 3:1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." The far side of the wilderness. This wasn't just the wilderness, which in itself says that he's pretty much alone. He's pretty much protected himself with space between him and them, him and his hope. He's just finding this quiet place, the wilderness, and he's hiding there in Midian. That wasn't enough. He had to go to, and he decided to go to, the far side of the wilderness. I've been there. I'm looking right now in my mind's eye at the apartment that I lived in Southern California, in the Hollywood Hills. It was a great place. It was a phenomenal place when it comes to looking with my own eyes. But it was the far side of wilderness. Are you in the far side of wilderness right now? Because honestly, you cannot afford, and the kingdom cannot afford, for us to live in the far side of the wilderness. We have a call on our lives, the dream of God, and we must walk in it. But just from personal experience, I know that it feels much safer in the far side of wilderness, where you feel like nothing can hurt you, nothing can touch you. You can just kind of be safe in your own cocoon that you have built for yourself. And that was me. But God loved me too much to leave me there. And God loves you enough, too much, to leave you there as well. Wilderness is a place of aloneness. It is a place of weakness. It is a place of surrender. This wilderness that we can go to. Wilderness is a place you can't escape from who you are and what you are. But it feels safe. It feels like you can have control over your situation there. But it is a desolate place. It is not the place that God has for any of his children. At all. Sometimes you are so far in the wilderness, so far in the wilderness, that you just turn around and there is Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses ran and he ran and he ran and then he ran some more. And he turned around, and there was God. Do you think that's by accident? God knew where Moses was going to run. God knows, God knew where I was going to run. God knows where you are running to. And he will have no part of it because he will show up there. Because he loves you. He adores you. He has plans that have been in his mind's eye from before you were born and your parents were born and your parents' parents were born. He knew you by name and he knew his plans for you. It was this great dream for your life. And I hope you're hearing this today, because we need the church of God to stand up and begin living the dream that God has placed in their life. So regardless of where you are, you might be right before God and he's speaking it right to you, or you might be in the wilderness, the far end of the wilderness, and you are now being shocked today in realizing that God is right there. The mountain of God is right there for you. For you. Because he loves you. This is the hope for those that have feel like they have fallen so far. Moses, the orphan, the murderer, the sheepish shepherd, the loser, the one who's hiding. We can relate in all these areas at some level. But Moses turned around and there was God. Dude, let me tell you about your life, Moses. Let me tell you what you're going to do and how you are going to fulfill the call of God for your life and find a fulfillment that is beyond your reality, beyond your understanding, beyond hiding in Midian, beyond being a shepherd, beyond coming up with your own plan. I have a plan for you. That was God speaking to Moses. And where was it? Our next point is holy ground, where desolation meets dream. Moses was walking in desolation. He was living, literally, in desolation. Nowhere, nowhere's land. I've been to Israel. I know what those fields are like where shepherding takes place. It's pretty desolate. There's no one there. There's no thing there. There's no McDonald's. No Starbucks. None of you could live there. No Starbucks. Yeah, I was looking at you. Exodus 3 says, there is an angel of the Lord. There, the angel of the Lord. So here we are. Moses went to the far side of the wilderness, and he turns around, and there is Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to them. There, in the middle of nowhere, in the furthest place that Moses could have ever gotten, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Holy ground. God shows in places and ways we do not expect. You might think that you are so far gone, so far away from God's plan, so messed up like I was in Los Angeles, so messed up. But that is where God showed up. Is that not encouraging? That is so encouraging to me, that God is bigger than my issues, bigger than my problems, bigger than my stupidity. He is bigger than that. And he showed up. And he went over and he looked at this bush. And then God calls to him, Moses, Moses, Moses. He's calling to each one of us by name. Vicky, Vicky. He's making sure he got your attention. Chris, Chris. Kurt, where'd Kurt go? I know he was sitting there. There he is. Kurt. He's calling us by name. What an amazing thing to think about. He's not just saying, okay, he's not like Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam wants you, right? He's not saying that. He's calling each of us by name because he knows the purpose. He knows the dream that he has for you. And he's calling you into it. And this was a God-sized intervention. This isn't just some small intervention. We have the bush that's burning but not being consumed. Something never seen. Moses sees it. And God is having this great intervention with Moses in his life. In a couple minutes, we're going to have that intervention with him ourselves. And Pete's going to get up and burn a bush for us. God wants to connect with us today. He wants to connect with us today. He can connect even in the furthest, most awful place that you could go. He can connect with you. And he can find you in your hiding. He can find you. And he will find you. This is holy ground. It's a life-changing place. A life-changing place. You know, today is the 2-year anniversary of Pastor Eric's going to be with Jesus. And I've heard his testimony 1,000 times because I'm at a lot of events back then where he shared it. Every time I would weep. Every time I would weep because he was on this crazy course just like Moses. He was running. He was in the wilderness. He was in the deep side of the wilderness. And he bumped into God that day, and he was radically changed. And because of it, many of us have been radically changed as well. I just want to encourage you to be thinking and be praying for the Van Rie family today on this day. But know that our founding pastor had this exact experience in the wilderness. He had a burning bush experience that changed his life forever. The path that I am asking all of us to walk on is the path that he walked on. And you may not do what he did. Matter of fact, you shouldn't do what he did. You should do what God's plan, God's dream is for your life. That's what we're hoping for. And what was God's dream revealed? Exodus 3 says, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So now go. That's the Great Commission, you guys. That's what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go. Go. It is a radical reversal of Moses' life. Here he was going this direction. He was going this direction for years and years. He married there. He started his running away career there of becoming a shepherd. He was all settled there. And God said, "Now go." And it was straight back to where he was before. Straight back to Egypt, straight back to the threat that he would face. But he would find God's dream for his life there. He was totally out of God's will and God's plan for his life. And in just seconds, he was restored into that plan. Can I just say that each one of us, you and me, have no idea how integral we are to God's plan for our lives. You have no idea. You have no idea what God is going to do with you. You might not even know when you die what had happened that you did in your life. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me that I don't even remember knowing that have said, what you said something to me that changed the course of my life. You have no idea. Your dream, living out your dream, is absolutely essential and plays a pivotal role in what God is doing in this world. Don't even think that it doesn't. Don't even think about it. And now let's look at the dream crashes into Moses' reality. Exodus 3:11 says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' This is where we fail a lot, just like Moses almost failed." He tried to fail quite a bit, right? Tried to argue away God's plan for him. He said, "Who am I to do this? Who am I to do this? Look at my weakness, my faults. A fugitive, a murderer. I'm scared to death. So I'm just hiding in this wilderness. A coward." Then he said, "What should I say?" He has no idea how to do this at all. No idea. You might think to yourself, well, maybe I know God's dream for my life, but I have no idea how it's going to happen. Neither did he when he was first called. Then he says, "They won't listen. I won't have influence." Then he said, "I'm not a good speaker." He probably stuttered. These were all reasons that were in his head of why he couldn't live out the dream. What's yours? What other reasons that you have that seem logical to you, but are not logical with the God who does the impossible? Amen? What are the reasons why you can't do what God is calling you to do? Then he says, "Please send someone else." I want to tell you that we all need to be delivered from ourselves. If you're stuck in your life, we have ways to pray with you to get you unstuck, if you really want to be unstuck. Right? We have ways to do that. They're biblical methods and structures that God has set up to pray for people, that they could be set free. We could be set free from the things that hold us back. So first, Moses says, "Who am I?" Then he says, the command is, "Go to Pharaoh." We're talking about not just a guy. We're talking about the most powerful man in the entire world at the time. Go to the most powerful man in the entire world who has incredibly free labor, 1.5 million Jews that are working for free, and tell him, "We're leaving." Yeah, that's going to work. He had to go to Pharaoh, right? He didn't have to come to me, didn't have to go to you. He had to go to the most powerful man in the world. And then the command was, "Bring the Israelites out." 1.5 million complaining, kvetching Jews. Worried, anxious. Could you imagine 1.5 million Woody Allens? They'd go nowhere. absolutely nowhere. I can't even lead my family without God's help. And then Moses had authority to walk into the dream. In response to the question, why should they listen to me? Who should I say sent me? What authority do I have? Exodus 3, starting with verse 14, says this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. I am the all-existent. I never did not exist. I have all power. I have all love, all authority, all knowledge. I am sending you. And that is who is sending you and me. I am is sending us. I am. The great God who existed forever and will exist forever, who has all the strength to accomplish his plans and purposes. All the knowledge to know what might get in the way of that on the way. I am. Jesus is the dream maker. He is the dream maker. And when you hear his name, when you hear, and this is what changed Moses to be able to do this, although he did still struggle. When he heard the name of God, it wasn't like God said, hey, you know, my name is Joe. Just tell him Joe sent you. No. When God speaks his name, it's a three-dimensional. It is a multi-dimensional proclamation of the character and nature of God himself. So when God says, I am, he's not just saying, I am. He's saying, I am the pre-existent God. I am the all-powerful God. I am the all-loving God. I am the all-knowing God. I am has sent you out. And he is sending us out. He is. Do you believe that? He is sending us out to accomplish the dream that he has for our lives. Come on up, Pete. We're going to take communion at the end of the service, so we can actually have the ushers come forward and hand that out right now. You know, Moses realized that he needed to hear the name of God in order to be able to move forward. And in Exodus 33, facing another great challenge, he said, God, I need you. You have to go with us. What is going to distinguish us from the rest of the world? What is our distinguishing mark so that we can do what God has told us to do? What is it? And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. If you want to know why you can accomplish God's dream for your life, it is because God is with you. God is with you. So in Exodus 34, when this event takes place where God is going to reveal himself in a mighty way to Moses so he can continue leading the 1.5 million kvetching Jews, God says, I am going to share my name with you. Again. Listen to the name that he shared with Moses. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, this is his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. the Lord, the Lord. Compassionate and gracious. Imagine if you already have the elements, just close your eyes. Because imagine these words coming at you in multi-dimensions as not just words, but as a reality. It is a reality. The Lord, the Lord, there is no one like him. He is all powerful, almighty, compassionate. Oh, he loves you and he understands you and he forgives you. Compassionate and gracious. He has poured out his grace into your life today. Slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness. Aren't you glad? This is not words. This is the name of God being spoken by the mouth of God. Forgiving wickedness. What in your life right now needs forgiving? He is speaking his name to us. He is the God. The Lord, who forgives wickedness, who has compassion. He forgives not just wickedness, rebellion and sin. Rebellion and sin. When we recognize that we go in not just a figurehead name, of Jesus, but a literal, three-dimensional, multi-dimensional name of Jesus. When you're walking in the reality of the compassionate, gracious, forgiving, abounding in love, faithful God, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength.